Good morning. Welcome to the Seeds of Truth. Your speaker is Robert Swain, the regular preacher for the Rivermont Church of Christ. It is my prayer that each listener has an honest and sincere heart, one that is intent upon doing what is found upon the pages of Holy Writ. Because if we approach the study of the Bible with a prejudiced heart, very little will be accomplished. The Bible must be allowed to state its own cause to teach us if we're to be benefited by such studies. For the past three broadcasts, I've been studying with you the important theme of the Holy Spirit. And last week, we studied how is one led by the Spirit. The conclusion of God's Word is that one is led by the Holy Spirit when we accept what the Bible has said, because it is through words that the Holy Spirit teaches us. So let us this morning pursue the subject a little further. We've seen in our previous studies that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a divine person. He motivates solely and only by means of the inspired Word, which He gave through the writers of the New Testament almost 2,000 years ago. But someone says, are there not passages which assert that the Holy Spirit dwells in us? And my answer is yes. There are passages that state that very language. Romans 8 and 9 states, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Again, in Galatians 4 and 6, it reads like this, and because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul said, know ye not that ye are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, there is a sense, then, in which the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Who would deny this in view of these passages? But do these passages tell us the manner or mode of such indwelling? Do they tell us how the Spirit dwells in us? No. They assert a fact, but they do not indicate how it is accomplished. Do these passages teach us that the Holy Spirit dwells in us personally? No. Literally? No. Bodily? No. Abstractively? No. What do these passages tell us then? They simply say that the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian. Must it be concluded then that it must be literally, personally? We have already seen through the past 3 weeks that the Holy Spirit works through and by the revelation of the message which He revealed. As we allowed His Word or His message to enter our hearts, the Holy Spirit guides and motivates us to do the will of the Father. So we are led by the Spirit, and the Spirit dwells in us exactly the same way through His message, through His words. But I can hear the objection. You do not really believe that the Spirit is in us at all. Well, I believe that the Holy Spirit is in us in exactly the same sense that God the Father is in us. Does God dwell in us? The Scripture says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. 1 John 4:15. Does God dwell in us? The Scriptures teach that He does. But how does He? Does Christ Jesus dwell in us? Well, again, the Scripture says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. God's Word says that Christ dwells in us. But how does He? The Scriptures teach that, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Now listen up. The Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian exactly the same way in which the Father dwells in us, exactly the same way that the Son dwells in us, not in a literal bodily sense, but through their Word, through their teachings, through their message. Now, I've not heard anyone who actually teaches that God the Father is literally and actually in our bodies. He is said to inhabit us through the Spirit, because it's through the revelation of the Holy Spirit in the Word that His will is known and followed. Let's hear the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 and 22, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. No one believes that our Lord Jesus Christ has left heaven and returned to the earth and literally, actually, and personally enters the bodies of all of His followers. Nonetheless, Paul states that Christ is in us. He is indeed, but not literally. He is in us as His teaching enters our lives and His characteristics can be seen in us. So likewise, the Holy Spirit is in us, not literally or actually, but through His teachings, He enters our lives and His characteristics can be seen in us by the way we conduct ourselves, the way we live our lives. It is indeed a strange doctrine that says the Father and the Son are in us, dwelling in us representatively, yet the Holy Spirit dwells in us actually bodily. It's a doctrine that results from the misunderstanding of the personality of the Holy Spirit. One person, though he may be in another, by his teaching and influence, cannot literally inhabit another. And we have already seen that the Holy Spirit is indeed a person, a divine person, the third person in the Godhead. Now let's notice another aspect just here. In the case of Jesus, deity literally and actually inhabited human flesh. The Gospel of John states in chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then turning to verse 14 of John 1, we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." It was entirely proper and in order, yea, an obligation that people worship Him. He was not worshipped because He was in a sinless human body. He was worshipped because He was deity, personally and actually present in the flesh. And Christ accepted worship, and it was proper to worship Him. Those who recognized Him for whom He was did indeed worship Him. If the Holy Spirit is actually and literally in the children of God today, as is now being taught by some, why is not the Holy Spirit also deity, equally entitled to worship? Jesus in the flesh was entitled to worship. Why not the Holy Spirit, if He is indeed in the flesh, entitled to worship as well? If the Holy Spirit is bodily in the fleshly life of some today, why would it not be proper to worship that person? And if the Holy Spirit dwells in all Christians literally and actually, why are not all Christians to be worshipped? And I think you'll see to ask the question is to answer the question. Of course, such would be wrong. Nevertheless, if the Spirit literally inhabits a person today, this would be permitted. No, the Holy Spirit does not personally and literally indwell the Christian today. He dwells the child of God through His Word, through His teaching. And each person who has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit will speak the same things that others who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit will speak. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment." 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. But someone says, was not the gift of the Holy Spirit promised to all who repent and are baptized, as stated by Peter in Acts 2:38? By this, the questionnaire is concluding that the gift of the Holy Spirit is the direct, literal indwelling of the Spirit. But is that what the gift of the Holy Spirit really involves? We have seen that the Holy Spirit is a person. So are you telling me then that the gift of the Holy Spirit is the person of the Spirit that enters into the body of everyone who repents and is baptized? Well, there are at least two cases in the book of Acts that show such is not the case. So let's go to the first case. In Acts chapter 8, we learn of the Samaritans who, when they believed Philip preaching good tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, that they were baptized, both men and women, in Acts 8 and 12. Now, what do we have here? Here are some men and women that heard and believed and were baptized. Now, according to Christ in Mark 16:16, and according to Peter in Acts 2 and 38, these men and women were saved from their past sins, and yet they did not receive the Spirit. Did you notice that? Now, let's go over to verse 14 of Acts 8. Now, when the apostles that were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, They sent unto them Peter and John, remember these two are apostles, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet it was fallen upon none of them, only they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then watch it. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And I'm reading through verse 17. To receive the Spirit means a miraculous measure thereof. So the Samaritans were saved by their obedience to the truth of the revealed message of the Holy Spirit, but the miraculous measure of the Spirit was received by the laying on of the apostles' hands. The only way that miraculous gifts were bestowed. To insist otherwise is to abuse and misuse this passage. And if the reception of the Spirit apart from the Word follows obedience to the gospel, as some would teach today, since the Samaritans had obeyed the gospel, they had received the Holy Spirit. And yet we have it on the testimony of inspiration that such did not occur. It follows, then, that the reception of the Holy Spirit does not necessarily follow the obedience of the gospel. The miraculous aspect of the Spirit was received through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Let's look at another example, and we'll see that very clearly it agrees with what has been stated. In Acts 19, 1 through 6, and get out your Bibles, it's important, we read this. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found certain disciples. And he said to them, did ye receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? And they said unto him, nay, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given. And he said, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul did what? And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So here's another example of those who heard, believed, and were baptized, and according to the promise of our Savior, they were thus saved from sins. But these saved men, 12 in number, had not received the Holy Spirit. Upon these men, Paul laid his hands, and they received the miraculous aspect of the Holy Spirit as manifested by the speaking in tongues and prophesying. Now, I want you to notice again that the reception of the Holy Spirit came through the laying on of the hands of an apostle. And might I say that is the only way that the miraculous aspect of the Holy Spirit was ever received, through the laying on of the hands of the apostles. Do we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Indeed we do. It is through the acceptance and obedience to the truth of God's Word, the message of the Holy Spirit. Do we have the miraculous aspect of the gifts of the Holy Spirit today? No, 1,000 times no. There is no longer any need for these gifts in our lifetime. Now, but since our time has once again escaped us, we must leave this subject for our study today. Be sure to be with us next week. Get your tape recorder ready, get your Bibles, get your pen and paper, and come let us study together, thus saith the Lord. The Seeds of Truth is brought to you by the Rivermont Church of Christ that meets at 2316 East 100 Road in Chester, Virginia. We come together each Sunday at 10 a.m. and 11 a.m. for Bible study and worship, and again 6 p.m. Sunday evening for our evening worship, and on Wednesday evening at 7:30 for Bible study. I want you to come and visit with us. You have a most cordial invitation. And now I bid you a very pleasant good morning.